or at least I'm going to give a little comments on the book of Psalms, in the book of Psalms. But before we do that, before we go to Psalms, I wanted to give a little update on Thanksgiving, because what he just said it in his prayer, tomorrow's Thanksgiving. And we all got our little things we're going to be doing. But let's go back in time. I like to read history about the Star Spangled Banner, you know, how it was composed. Man, that just brings tears to my eyes. But Thanksgiving, how did it start? We basically know how it started, but I just refresh our memories a little bit before we go into our reading. In 1620, from England on the Mayflower, there was about 100 people, and they, most of them from religious persecution. That's why they left that place. Church of England was killing them, Catholics and everybody else. Anyway, about 100 of them headed out on the Mayflower to come over here, and they landed on Plymouth Rock in 1620. That first year, half of the people died. They wiped out. Can you imagine? Now, that was, I added it up, 398 years ago, about 400 years ago. There wasn't a Walmart when they got off of that boat, like when I went to Mexico 3 or 4 years ago, shopping centers. There was nothing but a bunch of waves hitting up against the shore, and they... The captain said, "There it is. Y'all want to come here? Adios. Have a great life." And left them. No Walmart. No heater. No house. No nothing. I'm so thankful, if anything, that I live today and not 400 years ago. Well, half of them died from starvation, sickness, diseases got them. On what I was reading, and I read it to be true from the article I was reading. There were mostly men that came over. There was a few women. You're going to see in just a minute. But in 1620s, it was their first winter, and it wiped out half of them. 1621 was a little different. The Indians helped them, as we all know. I learned that in grammar school. But they had a good harvest. God blessed them. And they had a great harvest. It was a 3-day feast. And they feasted because they had a successful harvest. The crops come in. So they was happy. They were thankful to God about this. And I would be too after I went through. Knowing that the next winter's coming on here the next month or two, I'd be storing me some food this time. And they were. I'm sure they were. But anyway, it consisted of a 3-day feast. Now, we're going to go meet at some at my kinfolk's house for 2 hours. These people feasted for 3 days. And they played games. The kids played games. And I read that they had a lot of feasting going on, eating, having a good time. I'm thinking of, boy, the Jambalaya Festival. That's all they got booths there were eating. Anyway, a lot of diplomacy between these Indians. They were Native Americans and the Pilgrims. So there's a lot of diplomacy going on here. And another thing, I've been trying to sell some tin, and these Hispanics call or text me, and I have no clue what they're saying. These Pilgrims, they are out 2,000 miles from nowhere. They ain't no getting on a boat and going back. And they having to deal with these people that have no idea what their language is. That the natives cannot understand the Pilgrims. They're English. I can't even understand real English. Can you imagine them heathen Native Americans trying to communicate? And you trying to communicate with them, you're starving to death, you want some information, and you can't, it's confusion. Anyway, there's a lot of diplomacy going on. There's about 50 colonists left out of them 100 at this feast, their first Thanksgiving, right? 22 men. Now this information is taken from a letter that one of the original members of them 50. His name was, I'll find it here in a minute. Anyway, Edward Winslow, he wrote a letter to his friend, and that's where they get all this information. 25 children, there's only 4 married women left of that bunch. The rest of them, the women died. There's only four married women left. Of course, they probably had some young girls, teenagers, little kids, other 25. 78% of the women died the first year they were here. Couldn't take that heat. I mean, that freezing. 20 below up there in Massachusetts. Anyway, didn't even have a tent. I don't know what they stayed in. They were outnumbered by the Native Americans 2-1. They could have slaughtered them people. But God's providence overrode that. It was outnumbered. It was about 140 people there at that meeting the next year for that feast. And about 90 or 100 of them were Indians. 50 colonists. They had duck and geese. They didn't have turkeys. Now, we think of turkeys and pumpkin pie for Thanksgiving. Those people, they killed so many birds, it said, ducks and pheasants up there that fall, that apparently they got with these native and invited them to come help them eat. And that's how it got started, they think. But anyway, the Indians, in return, because the Native Americans, they were friendly people. They wasn't heathens. If cowboys and Indians make them out to be. But they helped these people. Like I said, I think it's God's providence. They went and killed, like they said, the letter said, 5 deer for these, like, 150 people. So, a lot of venison, Manette. I know Charlie would have enjoyed that, cooking that. But anyway, they said like 5 deer were killed. The Indians brought that. And so they had the fowl and the geese and the ducks. And there could have been some wild turkeys involved. So that's what they basically had to eat in the crops they was growing, the carrots and stuff. They were both sides gave thanks to God. Now, the Native Americans, they have their own God, just like over it was in the days of Christ. These idol worshipers, the natives, they worshiped the sun and they had their own gods. But I tell you what, that's why religion never gets anyone to heaven. They were the most religious people you ever want to see. And they, as a matter of fact, the Native Americans, they would give thanks every time they pulled up a plant to eat. They'd give thanks before they prayed to their gods before they went hunting for safe passage. They prayed to gods that they kill something. They worshiped their gods because they had something to eat. When they got through eating, they worshiped God for giving them that. Anyway, and the pilgrims, they were thanking God for a successful fall crop. Yes. Maybe so.
They worship this one spirit.
Right. They knew there was something out there higher than them.
Out there, and I don't know, I've heard where they may have come from actually Israel or something. I don't know if that's true or not. You know, some people think that they might have been one of the lost tribes.
But I tell you what, Lucian, they all had the truth in the beginning. Okay,
yes.
So as time goes by, as the generations go by, you see what we got today.
Yes.
Even those Native Americans, they started out somewhere over there in Europe.
Yes.
They had to. From them kids of Noah, they started the population again.
Yes, right. And so I think they had a certain amount of truth.
Right. Absolutely.
More so than the pagans that worshiped 100 different gods and all that.
Yeah, those natives, they worshiped every day, not just once a year. You know, a lot of these so-called Christians nowadays, they'll celebrate Christ once a year, Christmas. We'll probably get some visitors in that weekend. Thanksgiving, once a year, you know. America stopped for a few minutes. These people did it every day, these Native Americans. And now the pilgrims, they worship in these 3 days because they got something to eat. Now, let's see. William Bradford, I don't know who he was, but anyway, he took this letter, and 20 years later, that would put it, 1641? He wrote a book about this. But during the revolution, the British this book got stolen when all these British soldiers looting everything. And the story of Thanksgiving that I just told you about got lost, so to speak. It went back to England. But it was found again. Alexandra Young found Winslow's letter, and he published this thing again. And he wrote a book in 1841. See, a couple hundred years later, they found all this information. It resurfaced. Yeah, I didn't know that. Anyway, he wrote this book in 1841 that had been stolen during the Revolutionary War, and it was made public in 1854. Now we're getting a little closer to our time. In 1850, now a few years later, in 1863, what's that, 9 years later? That's when President Lincoln proclaimed the final Thursday in November. Yeah. That's when it became. Before then, that was in the late 1800s. In the early 1800s, it was a regional holiday of fasting and quiet reflection. I didn't know that. Every year, in the regions, wherever that's at, up north or whatever, people at that time of the year would fast. They would do just the opposite we're doing now, in remembrance of what happened to our forefathers. And it would be a fasting and reflection of what he has done for us, with them then. But as time goes by, we've just reversed it. It's back to feasting and see how much we can eat and see how glutton we can get and not thankful for nothing, seems like. Yeah. No. No, but I mean that's a little history of how Thanksgiving come about. Yeah. I thought we might. Now, what I was going to do on chapter 100 of Psalms, and I had no clue. I'd never met these people, the Anthonys, when I was studying this. I said, Thanksgiving is going to be in a couple of weeks. I think I'm going to do a little thing on Thanksgiving. And all this has been happening here with these people. I'm just thankful we can give to them people. I had no idea that I was going to meet them people when I did what I'm fixing to do.
You said you were in Psalms.
Psalm chapter 100. Well, there's plenty here for we could preach. There's enough in this four or five verses that a good preacher could tear this apart for make 20 sermons out of it, but I'm not that man. So anyway, Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. I can hear them pilgrims quoting that. Okay, 107, Psalm 107, the very first verse. What does it say? Read it, Lucian, or whoever gets there. Psalm 107. That's the same thing. It's just said a little different from verse 5 in 100. It's the same thing. Give thanks to him. His mercy is forever. In verse 21, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. You want to sacrifice, give a sacrifice to God? There it is right there. Sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. That's giving sacrifice. If we're going to be a high priest, he said we're all made priests. Well, we got to give a sacrifice, don't we, if we're a priest? We give it. There it is. There's a sacrifice right there. All right. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll just real quickly, let's read Colossians, right before you get to Thessalonians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Now, you claim to be a Christian? Let's read. If ye then be risen with Christ, that's us, if you're redeemed, if you're sheep, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. He didn't say, withdraw yourself from the things of the earth. He said, don't set your affections on them. Set them on Christ. That's where your love needs to be. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil, covetousness, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Those unbelievers, God's wrath is coming on them because of this stuff right here that they got their affections set on. In which ye also walked in some time. We were just as guilty as they are now. We were then. Just as guilty. Which ye lived in them. And I say, I cannot say I'm exempt from that. I got to say, you're right, Lord. But now ye also put off these things. What? Put off what? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Put them things off. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. You're supposed to be risen with Christ now. We're supposed to set our sights on other things than these. Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Well, don't we want to be like Christ? We'll never reach that mark, but that, he's our benchmark. And that's where we need to be headed. You know, God's no respecter of person. Look at verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is in all, is all and in all. But put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercy. This is our Christian graces right here. Holy and beloved bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Forbear one another, forgive one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave ye, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity. Don't do it in spite of saying, man, you mean I got to do that? No. What's he telling us? In all these things, you do it, you put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And what does that next one say? And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're supposed to sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, not to be heard or seen. We're supposed to be worshiping him with gladness, just like in Psalm 100, make a joyful noise, serving with gladness. Verse 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And over, and just flip one page, 1 Thessalonians chapter, I think, 5 and verse 18. It says the same thing. A bunch of things we're supposed to do, but 18. In everything, give thanks. So back in Psalm 100, It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord. Verse 3, know ye. Now how, the way we serve Jehovah God is to know Him, right? That's what it says. It says, know ye that the Lord, He is God. So, we need to know what God is in Himself. We know what God, God is sovereign. And we can spend many messages on who is God. But we need to understand who God is. You go ask the average person who God is, and you're going to hear some short answers. Oh, he's the old man upstairs. You know, he loves everybody. They don't know who God is. If you're going to serve God and worship Him, you got to know who He is what I'm trying to say. I don't know how to say it any. Well, I'll tell you, Matthew Henry, he said it like this. Knowledge is the mother of devotion and of all obedience. We can't obey Him, right? Unless we know Him to obey. Blind sacrifices will never please a seeing God. You think about that. A lot of people, they sacrifice blindly. They don't know what they're doing. You got to know who God is. Now, there are seven ways, right quick, seven things we should know concerning the Lord Jehovah. And these are just general statements. We need to know, look down here on verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. Okay? He's the only and living true God. Those Native Americans, they had an idea of who God was, but they didn't know Him. Completely heathen. We need to know who God is. He is the only potentate. He's the only true God. He is infinitely perfect. He's self-existent. I wrote down a few of them. He's self-sufficient. Everything is because of Him. Don't let these evolutionists sway you in any way. We didn't come from a rock or from a pine cone. We came from God Almighty. Everything came from Him because He's God. He's not just a man. He was a man. He was a God-man, though. We're just mortal beings. God, He is a spirit. He's an eternal spirit, but yet He's man. He's the first cause. He's the last end. What does Revelation say about it? He's the Alpha and Omega. So He's God. We got to know that, and we do know that. We're just refreshing ourselves here tonight. A lot of people don't know that. A lot of people argue with that. But anyway, the Lord, He is God. So what's the next thing? Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us. So I touched on that just now. He's our Creator. That's the second thing. God, He's not only God, but He is Creator of everything. What did God tell Moses? I am that I am. He's always been. We can't say that. The way we say it as mortal man, I am because He made me. Right? Does that make sense to you? He's our Creator. He gave us being. We did not make ourselves. He's always been. He's eternal. We just found that out. Okay. He made us physically and spiritually. I'm glad you brought that up. I was trying to make this short. But absolutely, we did not make ourselves spiritually. He made us. Why? Because He's God. He's always been. You see how that works together? It's like a circle. It is He that made us and not we ourselves. Okay? So what did He say here? We are His people is the next thing He says. So that's another thing we need to know about God. He is our rightful owner. He owns us, whether we know it or not. A lot of people will get mad at you and walk out of this church, or they'll argue with you. They will not have that He is the rightful owner of us because He made us. If you made something, a birdhouse, isn't it yours? Can't you do with it what you want? Where's that at? In Thessalonians or Romans? He is very well explained. I'm not going to go to that with the potter and the clay. But he says right there in Psalms, he had made us and not we ourselves. So he's the rightful owner is what I'm trying to say. He has a right to us and he has property. He's got a lot invested in us. He breathed his life into us. So he's got a lot invested, doesn't he? And he can be dispose us by his own will if he wants to. We are his sheep. And the sheep, that's next, and the sheep of his pasture. So not only are we, is he our rightful owner, and we are his sheep. So if we as sheep, that makes, the way it's wrote down here, is he is our sovereign ruler. Okay? So that, those two kind of go hand in hand a little bit. We are his people, or we are his subjects. He's the prince. He's the governor. It says there, and we're the sheep, right? So that means they got to have a shepherd. So he's the shepherd, he's the ruler, he's the governor. He's our sovereign ruler. He's our judge. He's our lawgiver. We are not at liberty to do what we will. We must do what we're told to do, because we are sheep. If you don't think he won't get that rod and staff out, he will. He'll correct his sheep. We wander off and get out of the fold. So let's just keep that in mind. The fifth thing, and it's all right here. It says in verse 4, entered into his gates with thanksgiving. There we are, and that's what we're talking about tonight. We should want to come into God's house, and we should want to come in God's presence with thanksgiving, not with, man, I got to go over there day Wednesday night again or Sunday. That's not what the Psalms, he said, enter in his gates with thanksgiving and into his court with praise. We come in here with a sulk on our face, we are not praising God. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. That's what the psalmist is saying there. Okay, number six, things we should know. The sixth thing, right there in verse 5, for the Lord is good. We need to know that if we're going to worship him rightly. He's a God of infinite goodness and mercy. And any born-again believer that's been redeemed will say amen to that and know exactly what we're saying here. He's got infinite goodness and mercy to us. Not only is he good, but his mercy is everlasting. It's a fountain that can never go dry. It's infinite, his goodness and mercy. Ask the woman at the well. What did he tell her? He said, you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. What did David say in Psalms 23? I'm not turning there, but he said he makes me lie down. He puts me by the water. I'm continuously eating, and it's an infinite mercy. And last thing, number 7, and it's at the last part of this Psalms. Not only is he good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. He's of God. We need to know that he's a God of truth. And we know these things. It's just good to refresh them. He is a God of truth and faithfulness that is incorruptible. This word is perfect. It will every jot and tittle will be fulfilled. When he says it, it's going to happen. It's incorruptible. It will never fail. God's word won't. If he tells you something in here, we better take it for what it's wrote down. It'll never fail. Verse 5 said that his truth endures to all generations. Doesn't it? No word of his shall fall to the ground or be reversed. None. It won't. He is faithful. His promises are sure to all his seed from age to age. That's who we serve. And that's Psalm 100. Okay? I think, didn't I do that last year? I read some scripture. I did that.